Now, we have been using many of your suggestions, you know, on heaven. We've had such an amazing response. It's been fun to do. Now, Herb, I just have to say this, since you're here this morning. He suggested that, you know, if we're going to talk about the stairway to heaven, maybe we should talk about the highway to hell. Now, I thought about doing that, except if I do that, you see, this is my Sunday. What side does that put Paul on? And what side does that put me on, all right? So I'm just saying, not that I can't do that, but it just brought an image to mind that I wasn't so sure I was comfortable with.
We call that
typecasting. Typecasting, thank you very much. And I have to say, too, when I saw you pull out that shovel, Casey, and you were talking about shoveling and snow that never goes away. Now, I don't know how many of you were raised on the farm, but Paul and I both were. And we knew what we were shoveling with frequency, and it wasn't snow. Yeah. Well, for the past 3 weeks, we have been discussing heaven, and we have been presenting to you the good news. But today, we're going to be discussing the other side of the coin. And for those who choose not to believe, trust me, according to Scripture, the bad news does exist. And Paul and I feel that if we're going to be fair to you as believers, that it's as imperative that we share the bad news as well as we do the good news, since both are eternal. Now, as a quick recap, we know that heaven is our home, okay? We know that heaven is going to be a time of redemption, a time that will redeem any lost relationships we may have here on earth. We know that in heaven, that there is no sense of time or any need of the sun, because God's glory will provide an incredible light of its own. So we have the good news, heaven. We have the bad news, hell. So what is hell? What is it like, and why does it exist? And to answer those questions, we're not only using Scripture, but we're also using a book that had a number of near-death experiences in it, and we found amazing correlations, not only in those who glimpsed heaven, but also those who had a glimpse of hell. But I don't believe in listening primarily to people. I believe in primarily listening to the Word of God. So let's see what Luke 7, 21 through 23 says. Now, I would ask you to open, but we're not going to stay there. So it's your choice. You can write this down as a reference, though. Luke 7, verses 21 through 23. These are the words of Jesus. He states, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, evildoers.'" Complete separation from God. That in itself is a definition of what hell is. And Christ recited, if you recall, the beginning lines of Psalm 22, as he hung on the cross, he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That dire desperation to be separated from his Father was the greatest torture of Christ. Not the flogging, not even the crucifixion, not the spear in the side. Being separated from his Father.
Revelation chapter 20 provides our deepest and most complete look into what hell is and who is going there. As was read by our worship leader this morning, Stan Gorham. But first, let's concede the varying options and opinions of hell. Does hell exist? Does it not? Sure, for example, belief. There is a difference between Hades and hell. Some theologians, for example, state that Hades is a holding pen for those who are undecided of their fate until the second coming of Christ. Then, as it states in verse 14 of Revelation 20, death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now, we're not going to quibble or fuss over whether there is a holding pen like purgatory, also termed Hades, or not. Our interpretations that we see in Scripture of heaven and hell are pretty black and white. Opposites, you have to say. Here's heaven, here's hell, in this discussion that we have. In addition, regardless of the disagreements that exist on when the second coming of Christ is and when that judgment will occur, because there are many, what we emphasize is what scholars agree upon, that there will be a time when God vanquishes Satan and his minions. Either way we look at it, Hades or hell is not a pleasant place to be. Contrary to what some people say. For example, how many times have you heard at social gatherings someone a little bit on the tipsy side from alcohol, or after someone spewed a mouthful of profanity, asking you to excuse their French? Well, let's be frank. Profanity is not French. At least most Frenchmen don't believe that. It is an excuse to be vulgar. In addition, we may hear one say, "Well, I'm going to hell for that mistake, but it just doesn't matter. I'm going to have a good time in hell. I'm just going to party, party, party." Don't be fooled, my friends. Satan is not your friend. And no one who is headed in the direction of hell is going there for a party.
Ruth Stroll gave her testimony of having a near-death experience. We are going to ask her to give that, and she has agreed to re-give that next Sunday. So those of you who missed it can hear it, and it's always good to hear it a second time. I think you'll be truly blessed by it. But unlike Ruth's experience, not every afterlife experience is positive. For example, Dr. Maurice Rawlings, as recorded in the book Imagine Heaven, did not believe in God or the afterlife at all when he had a harrowing experience in the evening of 1977. He shares that as a doctor, he was doing a stress test on a 40-year-old man, and the man had cardiac arrest and dropped dead in his office. The nurses rushed in and began CPR, while he, as the doctor, began and started external heart massage. Now, Ellie, you and Chris can relate to this. But the heart would not maintain its own beat, Dr. Rawlings recalls, and he states, "I had to insert a pacemaker wire into the large vein. The patient began coming to, but whenever I would reach for instruments or otherwise interrupt my compression of his chest, the patient would again lose consciousness, stop breathing, and die once more. Each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, 'I'm in hell.'" He writes, "It literally scared the hell out of me." He said, "After several recitations, the man pleaded, "Don't you understand? I'm in hell. Don't let me go back to that place." Now, I dismissed his complaint, and I told him to keep his hell to himself until I finished getting his pacemaker into place. But the man was serious and insistent. He kept yelling, "How do I stay out of hell? Pray for me." He begged relentlessly. But pray for him? What nerve! I told him I was a doctor. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a priest. "Pray for me," he repeated yet again. It was a dying man's request. So I pulled onto my Sunday school experience as a child. Now, Carolyn, and those of you who sat in her class that was mentioned, how many times do we or adults pull back on our childhood learning? So I pulled on my Sunday school experience as a child and had my patient repeat after me the words of salvation and a request to be saved. It went something like this. Lord Jesus, I ask you to keep me out of hell. Forgive my sins. I turn my life over to you. If I die, I want to go to heaven. If I live, I would live for you.
As a precursor to our Heaven Hell series, we introduce many of you to Joyce Myers, The Battlefield of the Mind. During the Myers series, we provided the definition of Satan as an adversary or accuser. The word devil, however, has a different slant to its meaning. Devil, or diabolos in Greek, means one who divides. What is being divided? Well, Satan tries to divide our trust from God, and obviously tries to divide our love with other individuals. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 7, we know that Lucifer fell, and when he fell from heaven as an angel of the Lord, he took a third of heaven's angels with him. Lucifer wanted to be God. Well, skeptics may be thinking, you know, you're only quoting from Revelation, which was a vision of John, and really shouldn't be taken literally. I ask those to turn to John chapter 12, verse 31, if you're a skeptical yourself, or simply want to read the source yourself. In 12:31, the same disciple John quotes Jesus as saying, "This voice from heaven that you heard was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out," meaning Satan. "And I, when I will be lifted up from the earth, will draw all my people to myself." What do we know of this prince of this world? These fallen angels. First of all, they're liars and deceivers. That's nothing new. We know that. Shut off from the light, love, and truth of God by their own choosing, they seek to deceive us into following them. The Apostle Paul warns us of demonic spirits. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, he says, "Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness." Furthermore, fallen angels are void of the love of God. They are consumed with their own selfish desires. They want to rule instead of God. So God gave them a place to rule, and we call that place hell. Matthew 25, verse 41 tells us that Jesus stated that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He gave them what they wanted: freedom from God's reign of love, light, and life.
Let's listen to another near-death experience to see what hell is like. Here's another doctor, only of a different sort. Dr. Howard Storm, he's a professor of Northern Kentucky University. He shares his near-death experience in hell. Here's the abridged account. He states, "I was taken by force by angry beings. My first sense was of intimidation, but that quickly turned to fear, which quickly transitioned to terror. I was being taken on a journey that went for miles and miles and miles, and eventually it was so dark that I couldn't see. It was pitch black. And I said to the beings, 'I'm not going any further.' And they said, 'Oh, yes, you are. You have further to go.' They tugged on me and pushed hard. Now, I had played football in high school as well as I was a wrestler, so I knew how to play that game, so I tried fending them off by punching and slamming them. But the resistance increased, and the voices heard sounded like dozens, if not maybe hundreds of beings that were part of my abuse. Now, first it was pushing, kicking, hitting, pulling, but then that became biting and tearing with their fingernails and hands. And they were taking pieces of me, and there was a lot of laughter, and there was a lot of very foul language. And then they became more abusive." Howard had to pause before continuing in his interview because the experience was so traumatic, but then he managed to continue. "I tried to remember a prayer, any prayer, and out of desperation, I shouted out anything that I could remotely remember from childhood." Isn't that interesting? Yet a second reference to childhood, as was discussed in Sunday school class this morning. Howard had not prayed since those tender, tender years. He said that his prayer came out something like this in his venture to hell. "Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And then he paused. "For purple mountain majesty, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. One nation under God. God bless America." We find that humorous, but that's all he had. Howard continued his account. "To my amazement, the cruel, merciless beings tearing the life out of me were incited to rage by my ragged, pathetic prayer. It was as if I were throwing boiling oil on them. They screamed at me, 'There is no God. No one can hear you. Now we're really going to hurt you.' But what I found truly amazing was, although they spewed the worst obscenity that I had ever heard, they were backing away from me." Isn't that interesting? And that will happen in life as well. People may spew the worst obscenity at you. You keep speaking the name of Jesus. You keep singing the praises of God. Now, that made me want to pray more. But being ignorant of what the Bible actually said, I grasped at anything that had the name of God in it. I resolved to shout, "Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth goes marching on." Once the beings had retreated, Howard spent time reflecting, contemplating his situation. As he reviewed his life, he saw himself devoted to building a monument of his own ego. As an art professor, he was intent upon building whatever the institution required, his sculptures, his paintings. Yet all that was gone as he lay there reflecting his own life. "Did any of that really matter?" he asked himself. Howard continued with his account. As a child, I knew that Jesus loved me, so I cried out to Jesus again and again. I cried out to Jesus, and he came to rescue me. I cried, and I cried as a grown man, emptied of all my ambitions, emptied of all my ego, and Jesus came and rescued me. Joy upon joy billowed through me. He carried me upward, away from the darkness. I saw the central light grow bigger and bigger, and I knew that was God's house. Yet I knew that was my home, and that was heaven.
Enough near-death experiences of hell have been recorded that commonalities exist. First, they are described as terrifying or despairing. Secondly, hell is described as the void, hell on earth or the pit. Oftentimes, another commonality is the bottomless pit. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 describes it as chains of darkness. Some accounts of hell say it's extremely cold. Others say it's extremely hot, with flames, as recorded in Matthew chapter 13, verse 40, or Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 44. Another near-death experience comes from a young woman called Fran. She was overdosed at age 26, but she was revived. She said, I felt my body slipping down, not straight down, but at an angle as if I was on a slide. It was cold, it was dark and watery. When I reached the bottom, it resembled the entrance to a cave. I heard cries and wails and moans and the gnashing of teeth. I saw these beings that resembled humans with the shape of a head and body, but they are very ugly and grotesque. They were frighteningly and sounded like they were in torment, in agony. No one spoke to me. Others state that an encroaching evil pervaded the air around them. Why? Are some people given these near-death experiences? Let's approach the answer to that question with a question. Have you ever heard that the world is a training ground for heaven? In many ways, Cheryl and I can accept this as truth. For example, beginning with Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that starts with the knowledge of good and evil. Also, we live in a world where we taste heaven. God's love and goodness, but we also taste hell, the absence of God and his ways. We ask, where is God? When horrible atrocities occur. However, if he remained ever present, we would never see the atrocities. Evil for what it is. And never understand or accept the concept of fallen angels and that we have a choice to do and be in our life. That is one explanation of why God often stays hidden during these times.
Another concept of our present world, not just as a training ground, but perhaps Earth is a birthing station for heaven. In essence, when we enter heaven, we are birthed from Earth to a different dimension. Evil is dropped away, and we are given another life. And as we enter as pure and as a newborn. I can't help but see the baby this morning and think of that. With this concept, we can say that God is birthing eternally free children, free adults. We who are choosing by free will to love him. C.S. Lewis has written much on life and pain. You may be well acquainted with his writings. And he states that there's only one explanation that makes sense of a loving God allowing so much pain and suffering, that God himself knows that there's something much, much better ahead of us, or much, much worse. And he wants to save us all. So we all must have our eyes open to both while here on earth. And that he wants to save all. He wants to save the abused. He wants to save the abuser and everyone in between, as we see in Luke chapter 7. We are, after all, eternal creatures tasting both heaven and hell while on earth. And we are given the opportunity to choose heaven, to choose God's love. Lewis states it this way: God whispers to us in our pleasures and speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains when it hurts the most. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Well, why are we standing here talking about hell? Well, the question should be, why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we, and why don't we speak of it more? After all, Jesus warned us as much about hell as he ever did heaven. He taught that God goes after wayward people like a shepherd who leaves the 99 to do what?
Seeks the lost sheep.
To find the one lost sheep. Because if that one lost sheep is left and never sought, what will happen to that sheep? It will perish. If there's no hell, there's no perishing, right? And Jesus teaches that that lamb will perish unless found. So he will leave the 99. The shepherd, a good shepherd, will leave the 99 and go find the one. Is it not my Heavenly Father's will that even one of these little ones should perish? Jesus asked. That's why he gave his life. So why would we not talk about it? I guess the second question could be, then why would anyone go to hell if Jesus wants everyone in heaven with him? Why are we not just automatically going there since Jesus wants that and God wants that? But John 3, verse 19 states it very clearly. Because people loved darkness instead of what?
Light.
Instead of light. Because their deeds were what? They were evil. People love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. We have a choice. We have an invitation to be with God for eternity. We can choose to accept the invitation, or we can reject it. When we pass through the veil of life, we will be greeted. And that's an exciting thing to see through the near-death experiences. There's going to be a welcoming party there, okay? But what's interesting is both heaven and hell accounts seem to have their own separate welcoming parties. Thus, those who go to hell are not alone when they die, but instead are welcomed by a group of like-minded spirits, according to some, who wait for them and guide them on a journey away from God's light and God's love. In heaven, a welcoming party also exists. And by the grace of God, by the love of God, we know where that leads. The main question is today, that God presents to each person? Which welcoming party do you want to be greeted by? Amen.